subject of overcoming insecurity. How many have ever come to grips with themselves in agreement and honesty and saying and knowing that there are areas of your life when you've just been really insecure about yourself? Yeah. Sometimes it's masked a lot of times, but sometimes trials will come into our life and we just have to admit that they just bore out in us. They proved, they manifested that we're just insecure individuals. And we are compensating for the insecurity, trying to find security. And one of the greatest things we can know for our own security is found over in the Psalms. Where am I? I'm trying to look where I've got this. Psalm 139. Yeah, here it is. Psalm 139:17. If you could, I would encourage you to memorize this. You may already have it memorized. Psalm 139:17. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. It's a wonderful thing to remember every morning that God thought about you today. Think that through. God thinks about you. He thought about you. He loved you. He drew you. He saved you. Right? He's in the vernacular of the young people today, maybe I shouldn't say this, but it's true. He's absolutely crazy about you. He loves you. And if anything could help insecurity, that right there will help the insecurities. But I want to look at an example of insecurity. You're like, oh good, lesson's over. I got it. Let's go drink coffee, right? Not so fast. Neil already ate everybody's snacks anyway, so there's nothing left. I'm teasing. Genesis chapter 29. I better move along. I'm going to get sidetracked. Genesis chapter 29. We come into this part of Genesis where Jacob shows up. He has had to run away from Esau. His mother tells him to go live with Laban, go to her home and live with his uncle Laban. And he shows up to Uncle Laban. Before he gets there, he notices something. He spies this young dame out in the field, and he went, "Whoa, who's this?" Right? And who was it? It was Rachel. Who was it? I went blank now. Rachel. Yes. Word. I'm in trouble. It was Rachel. And his mother was Rebecca. That's the problem. Too many R's. So. And of course, he was totally smitten. I mean, he was overcome. He's like, "Wow, this is her." And he tells his uncle Laban, "I want to marry her." And of course, what's Uncle Laban say? "Well, you're going to work for her. You gotta, there's got to be, so you got to labor 7 years. You'll work for me, and you can marry her. Done deal." And the Bible says at one point his love was so great for Rachel that the 7 years seemed as nothing. That just time flew by because he was so ready and looking forward and was so in love with her and wanted to be married to her. And it was no big deal to work 7 years. And boy, I tell you, that might short circuit some weddings, huh? If you said, "Well, 7 years," I'm like, "Yeah, I'll look for something else. That ain't worth 7 years, right?" And but not to Jacob. And well, we know what happens, right? The wedding night, wonderful, yay, we're married finally. The next day, wait a minute, who are you? Leah. Okay. And what does the Bible say about the difference between the two of them? Genesis 29, look at verse 15 through 18. "And Laban said unto Jacob, Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me what thy wages shall be. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel." Here it is, verse 17. "Leah was tender-eyed." People say, "Oh, that doesn't mean she wasn't attractive. That just means," read the rest of the sentence, the comparison. "But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored." Right. Rachel had it all. Leah was tender-eyed. What's that? I mean, she wasn't easy on the eyes. Okay? She was opposite. I know it's mean, but it's just a reality. Okay? There's a difference between the two of them. And it says, "And Jacob loved Rachel." He didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel. And said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And so we know the events of what happened, and then Jacob's reaction when he realized that he married Leah and not Rachel. You talk about rejection for Leah. I mean, all you ladies are like, this is horrible, it's sad, it's terrible, it's heartbreaking, right? That he would go, I didn't want you. Ugh. Nah. Right? It's like, wow, you know, how do you feel now? Do you feel cherished? Do you feel wanted? Do you think there might be some insecurity that would come into your life, knowing I'm married to this guy the rest of my life, and he's like vomiting over here in the corner, and is like, where's your sister? I didn't want you. All right? Oh, don't minimize how terrible this is. This is horrible. And this is what, this is what happens when we look at the Bible as stories. These aren't stories. These are events in people's life. And you need to understand the humanity of this and how just devastating this was to Leah. Put yourself in this place. Ladies, put yourself in this place. And you're married to this guy who's really should have been your brother-in-law, but he's now your husband, and he's just disgusted with you. And you had no choice. You want to see another area of rejection? Her own father realized, she's not getting married. I'm going to have to deceive somebody to get her married, right? I'm going to have to trick some guy into marrying her. Yeah. How do you think she feels? Yeah. This is what has come into Leah's life that we're going to look at here is insecurity. Insecurity. And we're going to see this three areas of insecurity in Genesis 29 and what it created in her life and how she overcame it eventually and the realization that came into her life and some application for us, how we have overcome our own insecurities. What was the first thing, the first foundation of the fear, or I'm sorry, of the insecurity in Leah's life would have been fear. Fear. Right? It is one of our root insecurities that we have is fear. Motivated, you know, we think of losing something we love. Losing something that's dear to us. And watch this, when we struggle with insecurity, we will judge ourselves by what we do instead of by what we are. Yeah. Maybe there's some areas where we see fear come into our life that makes us question our ability, question who we are, question our value and worth and things like that. Every one of us are limited. Every one of us, we're limited what we can achieve and what we can do. And some people, we can look at somebody else and go, wow, they can do a lot. I can't do that, right? And what comes in? Insecurity, right? And that's not, it becomes really, really debilitating, you know. You could call this fear, you know, some have called it the report card syndrome, right? When we make all A's, we feel wanted, like, and accepted, and like, okay, you're a pretty good person, and teachers like you, parents are happy with you, and things like that, but if we don't measure up, if we're not successful, we feel like we're always trying to figure out a way to be accepted and successful. But, you know, to our Heavenly Father, what we do, think about this, what we do, what we make, the positions we hold, those are not what God finds value in. What God finds value in is who we are. He created us. We are the crown jewel of His creation. Yeah, we're sinful, right? We sin, we fell. Adam destroyed all of God's creation, right? But then, in spite of that, He even had a plan ready that He would be the one who would remedy the problem. And so that we could be reconciled back to Him and have that relationship with Him again that He wanted. So watch this. When you place value in what you do over who you are, you're going to have insecurity. Yeah. So one of the foundations of insecurity is fear. It is fear. Remind yourself of this. You've got your that verse I gave you in Psalm 139. Please memorize that. Put it up all in your house. Put it up in your car. Post it somewhere. Keep it. Here's another one. Zephaniah 3:17. I love this one. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Well, I had this imagery come into my mind years ago when I really first this verse really sunk into my mind and heart. I had this imagery of our Father, our Heavenly Father, walking the halls of heaven, just whistling and singing about His kids. That's what He says here about us. You see that? He rejoices. He joys over us with singing. Who we are and what we are in Christ makes God sing about us. Right? I mean, what a wonderful thought that is. Right? It's a beautiful thought. And his thoughts of us, what they're precious thoughts. There are many. At one point, David says, they are as the sand of the sea. I don't think that's metaphorical. I think that's accurate. I think that, I mean, you know, the thoughts of God who is eternal and everlasting, His thoughts are eternal as well. And so how could His thoughts ever come to a conclusion about us? It's a wonderful thing. So here we are, the foundations of insecurity are fear. The foundation of insecurity is the pressure to perform. I want to show this here before we get to that. I want to back up. Look at verse 32 of Genesis 29. Verse number 32. Leah has a child. Look at this. And Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." How sad. What's her fear? That her husband won't love her. Well, she knows that. Right? So what is it producing now? This necessity to perform. This is the reaction to insecurity. Fear produces performance. So what's her performance? Well, in that culture, and especially in that culture all the way up into Jesus' day, really, even into the early parts of the of our own 20th century, right? The performance, the value of a woman was children, whether she could have children or not, and how many children, and how to keep a home. And here, Leah is responding to this fear and this failure in her life, and this rejection in her life by performance. And her first child, she names him Reuben, and she says, "Now therefore, my husband will love me. If I can perform, my sister can't give him children, so maybe he'll love me now." Boy, I tell you, when you get in that cycle of performance to be accepted, listen to me, it never works. It's a miserable cycle. Because if somebody's acceptance of you is dependent upon performance, you can never perform enough. Because at one time you're human and you're going to let them down again. And there's going to be a feeling of rejection again. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to perform even more. And it goes on and on and on and on. And you'll see that you're going to see the connection with this, with our Heavenly Father. Listen, if you're not convinced of God's thoughts of you, you're going to fall into a performance-driven life to get God's approval. Right? Before I got saved, I was always banging my head against the wall to make God happy with me. Right? And I realized it wasn't possible outside of Christ. When I finally came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I realized He accepts me. Right? Not because of what I do. What I do is because I love Him. But before I did what I did to be accepted by Him, and it'll never work. Number one, God will not allow a relationship to be based on that because He loves us. You know, if you love somebody, you're not going to allow it to be performance driven. You're going to allow it to be based upon a relationship and because you love one another. And out of that, you know, works and performance comes out of love and not to be loved. And we know that. So here's this fear in her life. It has produced this pressure to perform. And because of the insecurity in her life. And it's not going to stop with Reuben. It's going to go on with child after child after child. Chapter 30, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. And when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her a Jacob to wife. And so here she has born to Jacob several children already, and now she can't have any more children. She still hasn't gained his favor, so she comes up with another plan. Tell you what, take my handmaid and have children with her, which will be kind of accounted to my account, but they're not from my body, but they're still from me because I'm giving you the handmaid, and have children by her. Right? Isn't that crazy? To us, it sounds unbelievable. You know what the saddest thing in there? How much, this is devastating really, how much Leah craves to be accepted by Jacob. You ever been there? Yeah. You know, Satan knows that if he can lay the foundation for insecurity in our life, he's won half the battle. If he can lay the foundation for insecurity and cause you to live a life of total insecurity, he has won half the battle. Most adults consider the beginning of their life the most formative years of their life, and in childhood, and most of our insecurities are traced back to childhood. Satan will lay the foundation there. You weren't quite as smart as your sister or your brother. You weren't quite as accomplished as your sister or your brother. You weren't quite as smart as your cousin. You weren't quite as, personable, and you didn't have all the jokes all the time, and you didn't have all the great personality that everybody loved, and you might have heard little things said about it, and in the childhood, insecurity is laid out in your life, and it's like you don't get past it. It nags on you your entire life. Right? Listen, we're all there, man. Every one of us in this room can find some point of insecurity in our life that was laid in childhood. And if we're honest with ourselves, you may have victory over that and you realize that and it doesn't really control you anymore. But sometimes, for some people in the room, it might still control you. I don't know. But it's still there, right? Sometimes it can come up again. You're like, oh, wow, I didn't think that'd bother me anymore. I just found out it bothered me, right? And so we see this here, this fear, the pressure to perform, right? And the foundation that gets laid by Satan. And what happens is comparison comes along. Fear, the pressure to perform, and then comparison, right? Leah's insecurity was rooted, number one, in her dad's response to her. That she couldn't even get married on her own. That he's going to have to trick some guy to not just like talk him into marrying her, but work it in such a way that he can't say yes or no, that he's just a situation's been created, he's stuck. Right? Not like, hey, tell you what, Jacob, how about if you just work for 2 months, you can have Leah. No deal, I'll work 7 years for Rachel. Right? Okay. How about I give you half of my belongings? And you can have Leah instead of, nah, deal. I'll work 14 years. How's that? Right? So what's he do? He tricks him. Yeah. Think about what that did to Leah. Talk about laying a foundation of insecurity. Do you think this is the first time she really dealt with the insecurity at a wedding event? I'm sure it was rooted in her whole life. She was probably compared her whole life to Rachel, right? And the interesting thing enough, even though in that society she had more value than Rachel, she had all the kids. Rachel had none at the time. Didn't matter. It still wasn't who Jacob wanted. And it was still painful and destructive to Leah. These comparisons. Look at verse 23 and verse 25 of Genesis 29. Go back and look at these. Here it is. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave unto his daughter Leah, Zilpah, his handmaid, for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Now just take that phrase right here. Leah, no doubt, maybe she's hearing this conversation. And Jacob says to his father-in-law, what have you done to me? Like she's in affliction. What have you done to me? Boy, doesn't she feel better now? Wow. Comparison. comparison. She constantly lived that. No, listen, you may have grown up constantly living under the destructiveness of comparison. Right? You're not as strong. You're not as smart. You're not as tall. You're not as thin. You're not as fill in the blank. Comparison. And the effect that it has on us. And listen, kids pick up on this awful quick. You know how you know? Because you still remember them. Amen. You still remember the comparisons. Yeah. And so, maybe it was that your experience in childhood was like this. Yeah. Here's what happens though. In our mind, we know that God can't fail. We know that God doesn't forsake us. We know that He doesn't turn away from us. We know that He loves us. We know that His thoughts about us are as the sands of the sea. We know that He died for us. We know that He wants everything to do with us. We know that. But in our hearts, it can be difficult to wrap our thinking around our doubts to where we can fully trust Him. Do you realize a lot of the problems that people have in living to their potential as a child of God are rooted in insecurities? Yeah. I heard a preacher on the radio one time say, if you finally came to the place of really, truly, sincerely believing, with all of your heart believing that God really does love you, it would help a lot of your issues. Yeah. It's true. 2 Corinthians 10:12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commended themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. It's not good to compare yourself with somebody else, and it's not wise to compare yourself by yourself alone. Our comparison is between us and God. We don't look at others, we look at us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonderful thing is, when we compare ourselves with Jesus, we realize though we are nothing like Him, we are fully accepted and loved by Him. That is one of the greatest things to compare yourself to. Because what you'll find, if you compare yourself with one another, or with yourself, what you'll find is, yes, not much difference, because we're all alike, so the comparison isn't very big, but the acceptance is like a chasm. See, between us and Jesus, the comparison is like a chasm, but the acceptance is better than we'll ever have among one another. So it's better to just compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what Leah felt every time she was measured against Rachel? Right? Knowing that Rachel was the favorite wife because he loved her, because she actually looked good, because, you know, he worked 7 years for her. I mean, you can go on and on and on. What an awful thing that must have been. Later on, she has Leah has a second son, his name is Simeon. Means hearing. Hearing is what it means. And by naming him that, maybe she thought that the Lord had heard that she was hated by her family and the Lord gave her another son. It's an interesting thought. Genesis 29, look at verse 33. Genesis 29, 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, He hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Yeah. She's still looking for acceptance. She's still looking to try to satisfy this insecurity. Eventually a third son, Levi, which means attachment. Look at verse 34. She conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name is called Levi. How devastating is this? That she names her own son the very thing that she desires of her husband, to be attached to him emotionally and accepted by him and wanted by him and loved by him. She says, maybe this son will do it. What? She's still looking for something she's doing to find acceptance from him. Right? This is what happens with insecurity. We try to do to compensate so somebody will accept. And we find out here over and over and again, it's not working. He still doesn't accept her. He still doesn't have that desire for her. So we see the foundation of insecurity is fear, which brings the pressure to perform. We see comparison, and finally, the possibility of loss. Finally dawns on us, this may not ever be. This may not ever be. We become the most susceptible to insecurity when we get it from something that can be taken away. Listen, when you're trying to find security in something that can be taken away, it doesn't breed security. I've told you before, and this should be a tool for us as those that are have been employed by God to seek and to save that which was lost, like our elder brother did when he was here, right? Like Jesus did. I had a man that owned a tattoo shop. If you remember me telling you about this, I asked him if he thought tattoos were addictive, and he agreed, yeah, I think they are. And I said, why? And to this day, I was stunned by his response because I'd never thought about it. And because I don't live where he was living, really, because of Jesus, thankfully. But he says, well, a tattoo is something that nobody can take from you. I had to think about that. Do you know, in a world that is known, the average child in America, 50 to 70% of them have experienced loss before they make it into being a teenager. Whether a family splits up, do you realize 70% of children growing up in a black home, 70% of them have no father in the home? 70%. In the 1960s, it was like 30% in the black home. Today, it's over 70%. No, people are having, children are having things taken from them all over the place. And they know what it is to have loss. And they know what it is to watch something taken away that they love. And you know what they're doing nowadays? Look at culture. They're getting tattoos all over the place. Yeah. And I thought, wow. I mean, this guy, had no desire to be a Christian. He had no testimony of a Christian. Just by looking on the outward, nobody would have claimed that they thought there was anything there. Obviously, people get saved and have tattoos, and we thank the Lord for that. But just looking at his lifestyle and the way he carried, I mean, there was no indication whatsoever. And there was some depth of truth there that was just astounding to me. And here's what I realized. We have something that can't be taken away. It's Jesus Christ, right? And this is what the world is looking for. Yeah, I know. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And I understand many of them, they don't want Jesus Christ. But it's funny that they are still looking for something that cannot be taken away. When your hope is put in something, when your acceptance, let me say it this way, when your sense of worth and value is placed in something that it can be taken away, insecurity will replace that and will come into your life, and you'll constantly be wondering if this will be taken away now. Right? Whatever you find value in, whatever boosts you up to make you think that makes you think you have value, if it's in something that can be taken away, it will produce insecurity in your life. What do you have that can't be taken away? Health can be lost, right? No matter how much you exercise, no matter how many vitamins you take. Have you ever heard it? Why? I was surprised they dropped dead at 47 years old. I mean, the guy's a vegan. He runs every day. I mean, there's a lot. Anyway, I see two problems right there. Vegan and running every day. What a way. Anyway. So, but I mean, no. What the response is, they're shocked because they were healthy. Well, the health was taken away and they died. Right? It happens all the time. There's a tape I used to listen to by this guy by the name of Dr. Joe Wallach. It was a tape, not a CD or anything. And the title of it was called Dead Doctors Don't Lie. And he started out by listing all of these doctors, cardiologists, all of the like of that, at 40 years old, 35 years old, 48 years old, dropping dead, right? And he says there's two things you can do to live longer in life. Number one, don't walk out in front of a truck. And number two, don't go to a doctor. Because they're dropping dead young too. Right, obviously they don't have, and so, I mean, the point is, if you're looking for something, if you're looking for security, right? And something that can be taken away, it's not going to work, because any these things can be taken away, right? Spouses can be taken away. Children can be taken away. Jobs can be taken away. Health and money and friends. All of these can be taken away from our life. I'm sorry, but Kamira put a your mom's over here at church this morning, and Nona, a picture of Miss Nona's right here. Oh, it's wonderful. It makes me happy. And you know, there could be great insecurity in that. Yeah. But for the child of God, there's not. Why? Because we have a relationship with the one who loves us as she did, and we're going to see her soon. I mean, I love what somebody said. If a day is unto 1,000 years and 1,000 years is unto a day, hey, we're going to see her by the end of the day. I mean, in no time. I mean, we're going to be back together very soon. That builds security, not insecurity, right? But what I'm saying is, if you place that, if you're looking at things that can be taken away from you for your security in life, it's going to breed insecurity. Yeah. What are the consequences of insecurity? What are the consequences of it? Well, number one, competition. The relentless competition to be accepted. Yeah, it's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting. Because what you realize is you never can quite get there. You'll never be able to perform enough or compete enough, right? It doesn't matter how good you get be. You'll never be. One of the detriments of my own younger years was when I in high school I competitive powerlifting, and of course it's by weight class, you know, and I was probably one of the stronger ones in the weight class there was, but I never looked at that. I didn't compete in the teen division. I always competed in the adult division, because I was always comparing myself with somebody who I shouldn't even been comparing to. I'm comparing to my. I'd always compare myself to a guy that weighed 250 pounds. I weighed 129, and I'm like, well, I don't have that. And so you know what? Just keep work. You know, whatever. Try to competition. It's worthless. It's pointless. It doesn't help. This is the consequence of insecurity. You're constantly trying to compete. There's relational problems. There's negativity that comes into your life because of it. Right. But there's things we need to remind ourselves. Over in Romans, what shall we say to these things? Paul says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Right? Here we go. Comparing. I'm not going to finish this today. We'll finish this later. But we're going to see in Leah's life over and over and over again. Every child was the comparison. It was the competition with Rachel. What was it all illustrating? It was all illustrating the insecurity that it was in her life. That she was never going to get met by Jacob, right? Eventually, at the very end of the last child, you'll see here, and I don't have it in front of me, and I don't have time to go look at it. She finally realizes her acceptance is in the Lord. And we'll look at that next week on this. So, let's be dismissed. Father, thank you for the word today. And I'm thankful that we're complete in Christ. I'm thankful that you accept us not by what we do, but because of who we are. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we don't have to compete for your attention or for your love. You've already said that your thoughts of us, Lord, are too numerous to count. And Lord, that you love us and that you sing about us and that you rejoice over us with singing. We're thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we are complete in Christ today and we are accepted already in the Beloved. We thank you for that. Would you encourage those here today in Jesus' name? Amen.